If you would take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. This morning, I want to remind you that sometimes words can hurt and not help. Words can hurt and not help. We've all been in a situation, I'm sure, where we were going through a difficult time and the things that the advice, the help that people gave wasn't help at all. The words that they gave didn't help, and maybe it even hurt because they didn't understand the situation, or maybe they didn't put much thought into it, or maybe they didn't know what to say and they kind of made something up to try to make us feel better. Have you ever been in that place? Or maybe you've been that person and you desperately want to help someone that is struggling and you just don't have the words. And so you do your very best because you feel like somebody's got to say something, right? Job's friends were good friends. When they sat with him in sackcloth and ashes for a week, I've not spent a day in sackcloth and ashes, and neither have any of you. If you have, please let me know. I'd like to know more about that. Not that we're going to start that at our church, but I'd like to know about your experience. But none of us have ever gone to that length to be a friend. We've maybe done other things that have been good, and we desperately want to be a good friend. What I'm trying to say here is that Job's friends, they were trying 7 days sitting on the ground in ashes. That not many people will do that. And so I think Job's friends meant well, but as Brother Glenn pointed out a couple of weeks ago, that Job's friends were good until they opened their mouths, right? And that happens sometimes. Sometimes we're good until we open our mouths. We are fine and we're good and we're helpful. But when we start talking, some people maybe more than others, that's when things go sour or they may go bad. And you know, the Bible says quite a bit about words and friendship and the power of words. In our passage today in Job chapter 6, we had seen in the previous passages that one of his friends had given a speech to him. Let me get over to that in my other passage here. His friend had given him a speech. They sat with him, and then one of them decided somebody's got to say something. And Job's friend, Eliphaz, he gave a speech. And you can read that speech in Job chapter 4 and Job chapter 5. And in this speech, basically, Eliphaz tells Job, the reason why you are suffering is because you've done something wrong. That God punishes sinners. God punishes wrongdoing. And so you must have done something wrong. The reason why you're suffering is you have done something wrong. And I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how sometimes that is the idea that people have. Well, if something bad happens to you, you must have done something wrong. In earlier times, and especially during the biblical times, they thoroughly believed that if a person was suffering or was even born with some sort of problem, either they had sinned or their parents had sinned. Jesus said sometimes people suffer not because of their sin, but because the glory of God is going to be displayed in that person's life. There are many reasons why people suffer. And sometimes it's not because they've done anything wrong. In this case, remember, in Job's case, he had not done anything wrong, but unbeknownst to Job and his friends, God was allowing Satan to test Job's faith. He was allowing Satan to take his health and his prosperity away, and God was showing Satan that even if you take those things away from someone, that their faith can persevere. And folks, that's good news for us. Your faith in God can persevere under the most difficult of circumstances. Sometimes we think, you know, well, that your faith in God is good until it's really hard. And some people do turn from God during difficult times. But instead, we should embrace God. We should ask God to increase our faith. We should hold on and say to God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand this, but I trust you with my life. We need to have that spirit. And so all that's going on, Job doesn't know about it, but Eliphaz decides that he knows why Job is suffering. And it's because even though Job is a good man, even though Job has advised others, he must have done something that displeased God. And that's not true. We know that in this special situation, Job hasn't done wrong, but God is testing his faith. And I've shared with you in the past as well that this is an unusual test. This is not something that you should look forward to or think that this is going to be your experience. Thank God, right? I think Job's experience was enough. And we can learn from Job's experience and not have to go through the same things that Job went through. But that's not to say that people don't go through things that are as hard in their own hearts and minds as Job did. But this is not a normal thing that happens to people. But all Christians do suffer and struggle to some degree. Here's the truth. All people suffer and struggle to some degree. Some do it without God. We all should do it with God. If you're going to suffer and struggle, it's best to do it with God. Amen? And so there are many lessons in Job. In Job chapter 4 and 5, Eliphaz tells Job, he kind of knows why Job is suffering. And Job knows it's because he's done wrong. Job knows that he hasn't done anything wrong. And so Job is going to react to Eliphaz. And in this passage, we find out that evidently what Eliphaz had to say it, or the tone that he used, you know, there were no little smiley emoticons in the text, right? But we can see that in Job's response, his words, Eliphaz's words to Job were not helpful. And evidently, they made the situation worse. Let me give you a few things that I've learned. This is not from the Scripture. This is from Shane, so take it or leave it. If it comes from the Scripture, take it. If it comes from me, good luck. But when you're trying to help someone and you feel like you have to say something, here's some things that I try to do. One, ask yourself, is this the best time? Is this the best time? Someone's hurting, someone's suffering. Is this the best time to talk to them about whatever it is that you're concerned about for them? Timing is important, folks. Sometimes what you have to say may be helpful, but it's just not the right time. And I pray, and I encourage you to pray, Lord, may your Holy Spirit help me to know when is the right time. What are the right words to say? Sometimes it's just not the best time. Here's another question. Do I really have something to offer? You know, Job's friends did well until they opened their mouths. And if you don't have anything right to say or good to say, the best thing you can do sometimes is to stay quiet. And just assure them of your love and your nearness, your concern, the fact that you're going to be with them. That means more to them than you making something up to try to make them feel better. Do you really have something to offer? You might. You might. If it comes from God's Word, that may be something you need to offer. If it's the right time, then you may have something to offer. But sometimes we really don't have something to offer. And we are afraid to be quiet. We hate silence, don't we? But sometimes the best thing we can do is just sit with them, cry with them, Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Ask yourself, and be honest, do I really have something to add here? Here's another one. Don't give speeches. When people are hurting, that's not the time to give them a speech, right? When someone's hurting, don't give them a speech. Eliphaz gave us two chapters. Two chapters! And it wasn't helpful, and it hurt, evidently. Sometimes it's definitely best not to give speeches. Here's something I try to do. Again, this is just from me and my experience. Sometimes if you don't know what to say, ask gentle questions and listen. Hey, Job, why do you think this happened to you? Do you have an idea of why you may be suffering like this? And Job, somebody, if you ask someone like that, they might say, well, no, I have no idea. Or they may say, yeah, I know why. I know why I'm suffering. It could be that it's just because we're in a fallen world. It could be that God is testing my faith. It could be that I am growing and maturing, and this is a lesson that I got to learn. It could be that I need to experience this so I can comfort others. Sometimes it's best to just ask gentle questions and listen. Someone once said, I don't know who that someone was, but a very wise man or wise woman, God gave us two ears and one mouth, and we should use them accordingly, right? We should listen more than we speak. Okay, away from Shane's so-called wisdom, and let's get into the Word. In James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, it tells us the power of the tongue, the power of the words. Now, you've heard this passage. Some of you have taught this passage. It's been taught to you in Sunday school. But because we are humans, we get distracted and we forget. We need to hear this from time to time, don't we? James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Let's have that on the screen. James says, so also the tongue is a small member. It's little, right? I mean, for most part. Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's serious, isn't it? Those are strong words. James doesn't beat around the bush. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. This passage is very to the point and confrontational. And why is that? Because James, as he is led by the Holy Spirit to write, he is warning Christians of his day and time and throughout church history and even to our day, he is warning Christians that there is great power in the tongue. With the tongue, you can hurt people and you cannot help. With the tongue, you can tear down a person or an organization or a group, or with a tongue, you can build up, you can edify, you can strengthen, you can encourage, you can heal with the tongue. Our tongues, meaning our voices, our words, are powerful. They're powerful. Someone says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never fail me or kill me or something. That's not true. It's not true. Words can hurt and not help. And in this case, based on how Job responded to Eliphaz, we see that Eliphaz's words hurt and not help. May our prayer be, Lord, when I'm trying to help someone, let my words help and heal and not hurt. There's some great passages about friendship and words. One I'd like to share with you is Proverbs 17:17. It says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Now, I had a brother, and I always thought the last part of that was that he was my adversary. He was the adversity. But that's not what it says, is it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. For times of adversity, not to cause times of adversity. But this great proverb reminds us that as friends, we need to be loving. We need to be loving at all times. And we need to be there for our brother, whether it be our physical brother or our spiritual brother. We need to be there for them. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We need people in our lives. People need us. God created us to live in community with other Christians, with other people. And we need to be, to have good friends, we need to be good friends. Another great verse comes from Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9. Listen to this. "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, unless it's too much of it. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." I love that. It goes right along with what we're talking about here in the book of Job, is that the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Eliphaz was making speeches because he was convinced he knew what was wrong with Job and why Job was suffering. He was a friend in the ashes, but he wasn't a friend when it came time to speak. What he should have offered, and I wasn't there and you weren't there. In fact, a lot of people believe this is one of the first books of the Bible ever written in the Old Testament. We weren't there, but Job obviously responded not so well to Eliphaz and his counsel because it wasn't earnest. It wasn't the earnest counsel that the writer of Proverbs is telling us about. Having a good friend is so valuable. And being able to be there for them and to offer earnest counsel, genuine counsel, gentle words, questions, and listening to them is invaluable. Let's look at Job chapter 6 at a few of the different passages. I didn't want to read all of Job chapter 6. It takes a lot of chewing and digesting. And I've been chewing and digesting all week, and I think I have a stomach ache because there is a lot here. But in chapter 6, verse 1, it won't be on the screen, but I'm sure it's in your copy. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered Eliphaz and said, 'Oh, that my vexation were weighed and all my calamities laid in the balances.'" He doesn't say, "Thank you, Eliphaz. That ministered to my spirit. It drew me closer to God. I have more understanding. I have a greater desire to seek truth." Job says, "If my misery were weighed and all my calamity laid in the balances." Job wants justice. He wants to know why he is suffering. And he doesn't believe that he has done wrong. And in this case, he's right. He has not done wrong. Let's skip down to verse 14. You'll never see me do that again. Skip all of that. But in the interest of time and interest, in verse 14, I'll start at 13. It may catch up here in verse 14. This is Job responding to Eliphaz. "Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." You ever seen that verse before? "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." The Christians, our respect for God leads us to be kind to our friend, right? You know, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be very kind. There have been times, even recently, where I was upset with somebody, not in our church, and I thought, man, if it weren't for Jesus, I would say this or I would say that. I would do a lot of wrong and it would be bad. But Jesus checks me. The Holy Spirit checks me, and he helps me keep my mouth shut, as it should. But look what it says. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. When we respect God, we show kindness to our friends. We show kindness to our friends. Evidently, Job did not take Eliphaz's speeches as kindness. I don't know if the tone was wrong or just the fact that he harped on that one cause that wasn't true. I'm not sure. He says, my brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrent streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. Again, he's talking about, he says in verse 15, my brothers are treacherous. Even though they've come and have shown great concern for Job, their words are not helping, but they're hurting. Look in verse 21. He says, for you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and are afraid. Evidently, their friendship at this point just wasn't a help. It was hurting. He says, you see my calamity and you are afraid. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Whenever we see someone suffering or struggling, we become fearful that that same thing may happen to us. It's only human, but we still should offer comfort to the hurting. Look at verse 24. He says, teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. They said, you've sinned and that's why you're suffering. And Job's saying, I've not sinned. I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know why I'm going through this. And the truth is, he is not suffering because of his sin. He is suffering because God is allowing Satan to test his faith. I can see Job saying, I'm innocent, I tell you. But they have made it up in their mind that that's why Job is suffering. Teach me and I'll be silent. Make me to understand how I have gone astray. Look at verse 25. How forceful are upright words. Remember James saying how powerful the tongue is? How powerful your words are? Look at verse 27. This one's interesting. You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend. Job is making some pretty good accusations there, isn't he? Casting lots over the fatherless, taking advantage of those who are vulnerable, that they would bargain against their friend. Look at verse 28. But now be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn. Let no injustice be done. Turn now. My vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? And that's a rhetorical question. He doesn't believe there is. And he's right in this case. Can my palate discern the cause? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity? He's challenging them, you know, I can figure this out. I can seek God and I can understand this. I can endure this and I can find understanding. Some of you look really sleepy. Some of you are fighting it like you just wouldn't believe. You ought to see the faces from up here. When y'all's faces relax, wow. Let me tell you, it's maybe a little warm in here. Let me ask, Carol, are you comfortable? Oh, it's hot in here. Oh, my goodness. It is hot. Woo! So I don't know. Job is, you know, when we think of Job, and it's not our problem. We didn't know Job, and that was a long time ago. There is lots to be learned from Job. And I'm not going to talk about suffering and struggle every Sunday. But folks, people do suffer and struggle. If you haven't done it yet, you're bound to at some point. And how are you going to hold up? Is your faith going to wither? Or is your faith going to carry you through? Here's another truth. People you know and love are going to suffer and struggle in life. How are you going to help them? Are your words going to help or hurt and not help? Or are your words going to help and not hurt? This may not be the most interesting series, but I'm telling you, there's value in Job. And I've been trying to figure out how to present this. I think what I'm going to do is present Job at different times during the year. Next week is Palm Sunday. Hello. Can you believe we're already here? Next week is Palm Sunday, and the week after that is Super Bowl Sunday for Christians. It's the resurrection. It's Easter Sunday when we celebrate Easter. So I'm going to preach through parts of Job throughout the year because there's some valuable lessons there. Life can be hard. And I'm so glad that God has given us His Word. He hasn't left us to flounder around and try to figure out these things, but God has given us His Word so that we can read it and study it and learn from it, avoid some pain, and be a help to the hurting. It may be someone else today. It may be you tomorrow. I don't say that to be discouraging, but folks, life is hard. If you don't know that, it is. Life can be hard. There are ups and downs, sometimes in the same day, sometimes in the same week, certainly from year to year. I've had years that were great. I've had years that were hard, and I couldn't wait till the new year. Not because I wanted to make New Year's resolutions, but because I'd have had enough of that year. Amen? Be a help to the hurting. Remember the power of your words. Your words can help or they can hurt. And I know that you want your words to really help. Amen? And so I suggest you take these lessons from Job and Eliphaz. I want my faith and your faith to stand in the times of greatest trial. I don't want my faith to go wah, wah, wah when things are hard. I want to have a victorious faith, even if I'm hanging on by a strand, and sometimes it is. I want to hang on to God and make it through. That's the only way to be. Let's pray together.